to that time of our service where we have our pastoral prayer. So we keep a prayer list here for you in the bulletin so you can look at the names here. Some of these folks you probably know very well, some maybe not at all. Nevertheless, we ask the congregation that if they can take a bulletin home, that they will reflect on some of these names and ask God to lift them in some way, or certainly be a comforting presence. So I'm not aware of anybody in the hospital this week, or at least it wasn't brought to my attention, so that's good news, right? So I know we're going to have a couple of hospital procedures coming up here in another week or two, and I'll inform you of that as we get closer to that time. Otherwise, I'd ask now if you'll join with me for a word of prayer. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we acknowledge you as the Good Shepherd because you lead your people along still waters. You have sent your Son Jesus into the world as the Lamb who redeems your people from their sin. He has become the light that illuminates the darkness, allowing us to learn what is pleasing in your sight. Lord, you know the thoughts of our hearts before we even speak. Hear us then as we come to you in this time of prayer. As you lead us along the paths of righteousness, give to us the clarity of vision to discern the way we should go in life. Because we are determined to be faithful, we want to be faithful. May your rod and staff comfort us with the promise of your presence to strengthen us as well. And may your Spirit infuse us with courage to fight off the personal battles that confront all of us. We praise you because your goodness and mercy dwells with us each and every day. And as members of your household, we celebrate that we are recipients of your grace. So help us in times of reflection to discover the truth so that we may draw even closer to you. And Lord, thank you for refreshing us with your presence here today. And may those not with us this morning, particularly those on our prayer list, also feel the warmth and healing of your company. We offer these words in the name of Jesus, who taught us the prayer to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Scripture for today is out of Matthew chapter 17, starting in verse 1. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. His garments became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is well that we are here. If you wish, I will make three booths here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, lo, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces, and they were filled with awe. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise, and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. This is the word of the Lord.
Did y'all hear that? I was trying to whisper something. You didn't turn on the mic, did you? I was asking Joseph if my deodorant was working. No, I wouldn't. I wasn't asking that at all. Thank you, Joseph, for reading our scripture. Ben couldn't be here with us today, so he usually does that for us, serves as our liturgist, as our lay leader. So today, when I was thinking about this transfiguration story, I can't tell you how many times over the years that I've spoken to this, and I really have used this illustration at children's camp or youth camp, because it's like being on top of a mountain when we're at camp, and it's a lot of fun. But towards the end of the week, we have to go back down into the valley, and we can't stay on the hilltop forever. So I've used that, and I thought, well, I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning and come from a different angle. So our lesson today is essentially a friendly reminder of the endorsement that God gave his son, Jesus the Christ. You remember God's endorsement? Because just as Jesus was coming out of the water, remember at his baptism? The scriptures say, a voice from heaven said, this is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. That's pretty much an endorsement, is it not? I think so. So let's talk a moment about the meaning behind endorsement and what that means. It's a definition in which there's many of them on the internet, but this is a good one. An act of giving one's public approval or support to someone or something. That sounds fair. The act of giving one's public approval, public, in support of something or something. So, other words for endorsement would be like backing or favorability or something of that nature. So when God gave Jesus an endorsement, it was really a message that stated something like, hey, Jesus has my approval. He's the real thing, the real deal. Here's my son. So he gives him that stamp of approval. Now, there's all kinds of endorsements, as you are well aware. In advertising, for example, companies will seek to solicit celebrity faces in order to promote a product. Makes sense, right? Makes sense. It gives the impression that this celebrity is actually utilizing this product. And if our favorite actor or singer is promoting a product, well then, if it's good enough for him or her, it's good enough for us, right? So that's what they do. So I'm gonna pick on one person that we've seen a lot of commercials in. And that would be Joe Namath. Joe Namath. Or he likes to call himself Broadway Joe. Do you remember that? You know who I'm talking about? The Jets quarterback? Right. He's currently doing this commercial. I know you've seen. If you've turned on daytime TV, you're bound to see this commercial where he's promoting the products, the services of Medicare Coverage Helpline. Right? Which I don't even know what that is. So if somebody can tell me after church, I don't know if that's a supplement or insurance. I don't know what it is. I don't know what he's pitching, right? But this is something he's working on right now. So, as I said, if you watch daytime TV, you're bound to see a 76-year-old former quarterback promoting a product. So he gives the impression of endorsing the services of this company. And I love it when he says, it's free. What do you have to lose? You know what I'm talking about if you've seen that. He's done a number of commercials over the years, and once I started researching and going down that rabbit hole, I came to realize that he has endorsed a lot of projects over the years. So I'm going to stir up some old memories of you, for you, if you can remember. Some of you may remember when he was doing the early commercials in the 70s. Are you coming here to tell me something? Oh, thank you. Let's wait for him to go back. John, you could have been a little more discreet, but he was bringing me something. All right, back to the commercials. So he started doing commercials in the 70s when he was really Broadway Joe. Good-looking guy. I remember the long hair and all that. His first commercial was Noxzema Shaving Cream. Shows this girl rubbing shaving cream on his chin, right? And, you know, it's a silly commercial. I saw it. And then he did a commercial for Ovaltine. Remember Ovaltine, the drink? I think it's a drink. Isn't it? Or a mix or something like that? And then he did a commercial for Hamilton Beach Butter Up Popcorn. I don't remember that one. Lazy Boy Recliners. All right, guys, how about this one? Brute Cologne. So here again, there's another picture of a girl splashing brood on his face. Okay, here's one that everybody remembers from Joe Namath's commercial. It's the one in which he's promoting Beauty Mist pantyhose. Remember that? So I tormented myself by watching him pose on his side wearing hose. And the idea, see, he says, if it makes his legs look so good, can you imagine what a woman's legs would look like wearing those hose? Can you believe that? Really? Oh my gosh. He promoted dingo boots. I don't even know what a dingo boot is, but he promoted Nike athletic shoes, American Life TV, Elite Home Remodeling, Skechers shoes, Worldwide, which is another Medicare supplement plan. The Brace Doctor. Remember the Brace Doctor, the little thing that you wear, right? And, of course, the commercials he's doing today. He's done a lot of commercials over the years. I guess that's where he makes his living in his older days. Okay. Except with God, there's no false advertising. There's no misintention here. Jesus is the real deal. God has placed his stamp of approval on him. So the people of his day should have been receptive that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, right? Not so fast. So all of us are familiar, or most of us should be familiar, with the Transfigure event. This is when Jesus led Peter, James, and John up on top of the mountain. Why these three? We don't know exactly. But what is interesting to know is how the disciples reacted to the appearance of Moses and Elijah, and then hearing the voice of God. So I'm suspecting that Jesus chose these three because either, one, they lacked the faith that Jesus was expected of them, and so maybe he was trying to build up their faith, or more likely he was expecting them to become leaders of the church, or leaders of the faith community, and so he wanted them to have this unique experience, perhaps over the other disciples. Now, how can I make this determination? How can I make this theory? Well, note all that God had them see and hear to validate that Jesus was the real deal. Remember, first, the scriptures tell us that Jesus' face lit up and his presence became like dazzling white. That's what the description is in the scriptures. Second comes the presence of Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah, as you know, were great giants of the Old Testament. Not only great prophets, but great spiritual leaders. And then comes the voice of God that comes from the clouds, whatever, who seems to be reminding the disciples. He's not talking to Jesus, but he's talking to the disciples. This is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So it seems pretty apparent that it was the disciples who were the intended target of God's endorsement of Jesus, which is kind of interesting when you think of it like that. Now, why God had to remind the disciples of Christ's divinity seems puzzling, since these were followers who essentially gave up everything in order to follow Jesus. They gave up everything. Yet we know that Peter, for example, didn't really fully understand Jesus' purpose on earth until Jesus appeared to him after his crucifixion. Odd, right? Remember, many of Jesus' followers didn't see him as a divine figure. Many saw Jesus as a political leader, a person who would lead the people out of Roman occupation. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, as we'll illustrate on Palm Sunday, right? We know that many who had gathered were gathering to celebrate a political king coming in their midst, not even a spiritual king. Including some of the own disciples, Jesus' own disciples. So when this didn't happen, many people abandoned Jesus when he didn't become the political king that they anticipated. So many people abandoned Jesus, including Peter himself. So perhaps, I'm theorizing here, but perhaps God saw this happening with his son. No one was taking Jesus seriously, or they misunderstood who he really was. So God had to remind the disciples of his endorsement when Jesus was baptized. In fact, God used the very same words in his baptism as he did in our lesson today. He said, at the River Jordan, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Except in our lesson, he adds three more words, right? Listen to him. Listen to him. Don't just recognize him as the Son of God, but actually listen to him. And which seems to be an indication that the disciples and followers of Jesus overlooked the first endorsement or didn't take the first endorsement seriously. You know, in many ways, we in today's world have seemed to have forgotten the identity and the purpose of Jesus Christ ourselves. That's our confession. This is why churches emphasize over and over and over again throughout the centuries, throughout the years, and continue to do today, that Jesus is Lord. We know this. We should know this. But we have to remind ourselves of that every Sunday, every time we gather together, that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We're all aware that our churches across the spectrum are declining at an alarming rate. Now, I don't worry. It doesn't keep me up at night thinking the church is going to go away, because I believe that the church is eternal. It's the body of Christ, and it's eternal. So I don't worry about that. But it is declining at an alarming rate for today's time. It's kind of upsetting. Did you know our beloved Methodist Church, according to one source, says we lose 100,000 people per year in membership? 100,000. So we may be thinking, oh, the Methodist Church is going to pot. Well, it's not just the Methodist Church. It's the other denominations as well, right? Our Lutheran friends, our Baptist friends, our Episcopalian friends, we're all losing people. Some say that the non-denom churches are growing. I call them non-denom, non-denominational churches are growing. In reality, what they're doing is consolidating other churches that just didn't make it. They were too small or whatever. Of like mind, yes, but they tend to gravitate towards these non-denominational churches, and that's where they find their spiritual nourishment. Why is this happening? Have we lost our focus? What is happening to our beliefs? Well, according to this article I read in the Religious News Service, there are several reasons why the church is declining, and I'll just list a few because we don't have time to go into all of it, right? Number one, prosperity and affluence have become the centers of our attention, gradually eroding not just church attendance, but also church identity. In other words, money has become our main source, our main focus in life. Money. How to make money, how to make more money, how to keep money, and so forth. And so when we focus on that alone, we lose our focus on what Christ wants of us. All right, number two, traditional and unscientific claims of the Christian faith have increasingly been seen as incredible to our current modern society. That's been true for a long time, right? It's like, how can you believe in the parting of waters? How do you know God created the world in 7 days? This is just typical because it doesn't seem to make sense to modern people today. Number three, hypocrisies and conflicts in the church don't just drive people to other churches as in the past. You remember when you got mad at your church? You said, I'm just going to go over to the next church, right? And you would continue to worship over there. So like here in Garland, for example, let's just say there's a bunch of people over at Axe Memorial. They get fed up with Pastor Levy. I'm going to go over to St. Philip's. We used to do that all the time, but not anymore. What we're finding is that when people get upset with the church, they just stop going to church. Okay? They don't just move along. They stop going to church. Number four, clergy tend not to be visionary. I'm picking on myself, visionary or inspiring in order to play it safe to keep their jobs. In other words, preacher will preach to what you want to hear. Even though the Word of God may say something different, right? It may be difficult, but preachers tend to do that. Why do they do that? Here we go. I think it goes back to money again. They need to keep everybody happy so the money continues to come in order for the church to survive. It's a balancing act, right? Number five, it's harder for parents to pass the faith on to their children in a wired world in which parental influence is either questioned or in decline. All right? So when we try to teach our kids about the faith, all they're going to do is get on Google. They're going to say, who's this Jesus? We're going to get a Wikipedia definition of Jesus. And so they may start questioning the faith altogether because the computer says one thing, mommy says another thing. Who am I going to believe? Well, apparently some people believe the computer over what mommy says. Number six, this is the final point that I was going to bring out, which I think is interesting and shocking at the same time. And that is, evangelism is dead. No one really knows how to share the Christian faith with others anymore. Now, I remember, here I go, I'm going down memory lane. I used to go to church, well, here in Garland, I went to a church, and they would have lay speakers meetings, lay witness missions. Thank you very much. Do you remember that? Do some of you remember that? Lay witness missions. This is where laity would share the faith with other laity. It's not just a clergy thing, right? It wasn't just clergy, it was laity. It would help people to share the faith, learn how to share the faith, and be effective at sharing the faith. Beyond that, during that same time period or shortly afterwards, it was not unusual to see Christians in public parks witnessing. Heard the word witnessing? You remember the word witnessing? We used to do that. Or we'd pass out religious tracts or go to the airport. We even went door to door and knocked on doors. I don't see us doing that today. I'm just being honest. I just don't see that happening today. And so hence, the conclusion is many Christians have stopped even trying to be evangelists anymore. They're just giving it up. And this is what we say as an older generation, and I'm throwing myself in here. That's for the younger people, dude. I already served my time. Have you heard that? I've already done my time. That's for somebody else to do. No, that's not the way it works. God expects us to be his disciples and witnesses up until our last breath, wherever we may be in life, wherever we are living, whatever. So we are all aware that the state of our religious influence is waning, meaning that a decreased interest in the faith. People no longer seem to work together for the common good. It's all about self and what self can get out of life. People no longer seem to model appropriate Christian behaviors. This upsets me more than anything. They don't model Christian appropriate behaviors anymore, such as love of neighbors, turn the other cheek, pray for your enemies, treat others as you would want to be treated. You remember that? You remember hearing that from the scriptures? People don't want to do that today. Today, again, it's all about self. The self is always right. Everybody else is always wrong, unless you agree with the self, with me. And as was mentioned a few weeks ago or a couple of weeks ago, referring to the Beatitudes, what has happened to the meek, to the merciful, to the peacemaker? How come we're not honoring these folks? Have they just gone away, or is it not important to us anymore? I suspect it's probably just not important to us anymore. So it seems as though our world has lost all sense of faith. Many see Jesus more as a historical figure or a philosopher than the Savior, because many people just see themselves as their own personal Savior. That's called sin, by the way. It's called sin. So this is why, not to paint a gloomy picture, because again, the church is eternal, but this is why we have to remind ourselves that we are to listen to Jesus to get the right information and the right direction in life. Too many Christians claim to be Christians, but do not actually adhere to the Christian teachings and principles. Just as Joe Namath was promoting a product as if he used that product, but in his private life, I suspect he didn't wear a Skechers or wore a blue cloth. Christians are kind of doing the same thing. I'm a Christian. Are you acting like a Christian? Are you claiming ownership of the church? Are you ashamed of Jesus? How come you don't talk about Jesus to other people? But Jesus is much more than that. He is our Savior. And best of all, going back to the commercial, he's free. What do you have to lose? So Jesus is a product that we can use over and over again because he is eternal. So here's the friendly reminder again. Jesus is the Son of God, the real deal. He will lead us to a better life if we only just listen to him. Thanks be to God. Amen.
All right. This is the time where we collect our offering, and so I'm going to be doing that, so Carol's probably going to have to coach me. The ushers can come forward, please. Hey, I just want to tell you that there's 3 pennies in the plate. No, this is a good story. It's not because somebody's cheap. You know, I remember a preacher would say, I don't want to hear any rattling in the plates. In other words, he wanted just cash or checks. So. But this little girl came up to me, and she said, can you give this to the church? And she dropped 3 pennies in my hand. Is that the sweetest thing in the world? Oh, my gosh. Anyway, all right, let us pray, my friends. Lord, we are thankful that we have this opportunity to serve you and to be in ministry to this community. So we just ask that by the gifts that we give today, that we may continue to be a witness of your grace and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Go get him, honey. Good morning. Tell you a little story about this song before I attempt to sing it. The man who wrote it was Stuart Hamlin. It's no secret what God can do. It's the name of the song. Stuart was like a Johnny Carson to you young people don't know who Johnny Carson is. He was the man who was on the radio out there all the time talking to the important people. And Stuart was, he had 2 strikes against him to begin with because he was a son of a Methodist preacher. And you always say, preacher's kids are bad kids, but we won't get into that. Anyway, a young evangelist came, and Stuart was the man about town, you know, in the bars and everywhere. And a young evangelist came to town, Billy Graham. He talked to him, and he visited with him, and it played on him. And later on, he became a Christian, gave his heart to Christ. And the funny story is he was in a restaurant talking to a friend named John. John said, boy, you've really changed. You're not drinking. You're not doing this. You're not doing that. And he says, you know, it's no secret what John can do, John, or what God can do, John. And his friend was John Wayne. So, Preston, if you will. Thought you might want to know.
That's good.
Pray for me. This was recorded by Elvis, Jim Reeves, Mahalia Jackson. The chimes of time ring out the news. Another day is through, and someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I have news for you. It is no secret. You can sing if you want. What God can do, what He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He will pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is no tonight, for it is life, you'll never walk alone. Always feel at home wherever you may roam, and there is no power can conquer you while God is on your side. Take him at his promise. Don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God what he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he will pardon you. It is no and
I love Ronnie, man. He's just awesome, and I always feel like Elvis is in the house when he sings. He's got his own stories about Joe Namath, he says. So, you know, Ronnie's very humble, and that's what I love about him. He gives credit and glory to God, not himself. If everyone had that spirit, we'd live in a better world, wouldn't we? All right, if you'd like to know more about the church, as always, I give the invitation. Please speak to me after the service. Call me during the week. Text me, whatever. If you feel so moved to come up and have a time of prayer, we would welcome that as well. Your invitation is always there to draw closer to Christ and by becoming a member here at St. Philip's. So our hymn today is Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Is that correct? So I'm going to ask y'all to stand up, please. Remember, what did I say? Stand up as tall as you can. Smile big. All right, y'all look great. Being a part of our service today, I pray that you we're able to receive some spiritual fulfillment that will carry you over into the week. Just a couple other things, just a reminder, the book is for sale. Those going on the retreat, it'll be out there in the back. I need to meet with the ushers for, it'll probably be about 10 minutes, John, before I can pull away. So.